Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. And so, God, we are grateful that you are consistent, you're reliable, you're faithful to us, you provided everything that we need for life. And so we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to speak very clearly to our hearts and our minds today, that you would transform our being, that you would transform our souls. And Jesus, it's our desire to bring honor and glory to you. And so as we look at your word, I pray that we would clearly hear your voice through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to begin a mini-series within our mega theme of grace, gratitude, and generosity. And our mini-series that we're going to kick off today is called Contagious Generosity. I'd like for the next few weeks for us to look at what it means for us to be truly generous with our lives, what it means for us to live in such a way that others would see the generosity that God has shown toward us, the generosity that we show toward others, and that generosity would be contagious, and that others, even those outside of faith in Christ, would say, I want to be more generous with the way that I live. Today, as we begin the series, we're going to talk about money. Okay, now money is a difficult thing for us to talk about. It's tough for me to preach about, and you know, it might be even tough for some of us to hear about when we talk about this thing called money. Now, we can look across our country, and it's likely we could look around the world, and we could find people that are supposed to represent Jesus who have in the past or who are currently using their ability to speak about Jesus as a platform to swindle people out of money, all right? You know, it isn't very difficult for us to pull up names and scenarios and situations that we've seen on the news about people that have used ministry to grow incredibly rich. Is that true? I mean, can you think of some of the scandals that we've seen over the last few years and decades? And because money is such a difficult topic, oftentimes we don't like to wrestle with the teaching of God's word when it comes to using the things he's given to us to bring honor to his name. And even though it's tough for us to talk about, it's part of our growing relationship with Jesus. And so in the next 6 weeks, I'm just letting you know straight up, we're going to talk about God's expectations for our stuff, the things that he's entrusted to us. How do you respond when someone begins to talk to you about maybe your own finances or the way that you give? Do you hold on tightly to the things God's entrusted to you? I remember hearing a number of years ago about a man in France who began to complain about stomach ailments and digestive problems and just not feeling well. In fact, as he pressed on his stomach, he sensed that there was something going on inside, and others would press on him as well, and they thought, you know, you should probably see a doctor. When he went into the x-ray room, they found a mass about the size of a bowling ball in him, and they asked him questions, and he, you know, really didn't give them any clear answers about what it could be. And so they went in to operate, and as they cut him open and as they explored in his stomach, they found over $600 worth of coins and trinkets and things. You see, they found about 320 different objects in there. They estimate the value was, you know, how can you estimate something that's from someone's stomach? I mean, that should be like a great treasure, right? But he then began to confess. Chris talked about confession the last couple of weeks. This was his big confession, that he had an obsession with coins, and that each time he had a coin, he would pick out a special one and pop it in his mouth, and it would disappear. He also said that sometimes when he would go over to people's homes or when he was at parties, he would find stray change, and he would pop it in, or a nice necklace, and down the hatch it would go. How tightly do you hold on to things? Are you feeling a stomach ache this morning? Well, maybe after the service we'll poke on you and try to find out what it might be. As we start off this series, I'd like for us to do an evaluation. And in your weekend update that you received as you came in, there are the grace, gratitude, and generosity verses on an insert And on the flip side are some teaching notes for today. And you should find a chart that will help you evaluate where things are at for you. Now, if you're brave, you'll use a pen. If you're not so brave, you might just mark it invisibly so that no one finds what you write down. Use this tool however you'd like to. We're not going to collect these at the end. I know who's using a red pen in here if I find it. But don't worry about who's going to see it. Just do an evaluation. So let's start at the top, and there's the continuum there. Where do you fall on that continuum? One side says, money is my business. The other side says, money is God's business. Now, honestly evaluate where you're at. Where do you see yourself on that continuum? Money's my business, God is, or my money is God's business. The next one, my possessions belong to me, or my possessions belong to God. Where do you fall on that continuum? How about money is worldly? On the other side, money is spiritual. On one side we have money has little to do with my spiritual life. The other side, money is an indicator of my spiritual life. You know, I think before we go on to the next one, I think that sometimes we segment our lives. You know, in our minds we think, okay, this is my family life. And everything that has to do with my family life is neatly gathered in its little bin. And here's my work life. And here's my church life. And here's my maybe recreational life. And we have all these segments. And we'll step into one and we are absorbed in that. But we don't see how all of that relates. A while back, a guy that I know got a job at one of the stores here in town. And he was assigned to the shoe department. And I think this was one of his first jobs, and he was talking about shoes. And, you know, sometimes I ask stupid questions, knowing they're stupid questions. And I said, so I imagine it's really difficult for you now as a shoe salesman. Wherever you go, you're probably looking at people's feet thinking, well, that's a size 8.5. And, boy, that's an E, double Y. You know, and that's a number 12, you know, size 12. I said, do you find yourself being really distracted? And his response was great. He said, no, not at all. I try not to bring my work home with me, you know, but a lot of times we do that. We segment our lives and how about this bottom one? You know, that's a big question. God is disappointed with my financial life, or God is pleased with my financial life. Over the next few weeks, we're going to address some of these issues. And my hope is that in mid-October, when we wrap up this series, that we'll find that we're at a very different place when it comes to this evaluation. That we'll realize that everything we have came from God, it belongs to God, He's entrusted us to us, and that we'll be on the road to having God be very pleased with our financial life. You see, God desires to be intimately involved in the stewardship or the management of the resources that He's entrusted to you. God wants to be a part of this area of our life, and this area really affects every aspect of who we are. Today we're going to look at several ways that we can calibrate our lives to come more into alignment with where Jesus wants us to be, with Him as the Lord of our stuff. Now, you know what that word calibrate means, right? It means to evaluate where we're at and bring ourselves into alignment with something that's proven and tested and sure and trustworthy. And so this morning, let me give you three ways that we can calibrate our lives, bring our lives more into alignment with Christ's intention for our existence. The first is that we're called to calibrate our hearts. We're called to calibrate our hearts. You see, what we do with what we have is a reflection of what's going on inside, all right? It's a reflection of what happens in our heart. What you do with what you have speaks volumes about your relationship with Jesus. So how do we calibrate our hearts? Well, first, we check our motives. We check that voice within that voice, within that thought that goes on in our lives, that directs our actions. We check our motives. You see, when it comes to giving and being generous with the things God's entrusted to us, Jesus warns us about giving in a way that draws attention to ourselves. If we're generous with the things that God has entrusted to us in order to bring glory or attention to ourselves, then maybe our hearts need to be calibrated, our motives need to be changed. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked extensively over a period of time at the Sermon on the Mount. And my hope is that as we looked at Jesus' aspect, his perspective on life, that our lives began to change. And you may remember that Jesus warned us about giving with wrong motives. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, and just summing up what Jesus says, he says, "Be careful about your acts of righteousness. Be careful in the way that you do those things, and make sure that you're not looking for approval from the people around you or for attention, because if you have, you've already received your reward, and there won't be a reward waiting from your Father in heaven." He says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by people. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give, Jesus says specifically to the needy, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. You see, money, possessions, they have a way of becoming for us obsessions. And there are mixed motives that kick in when we're generous. You know, are there strings attached? Or is it given freely? Money has the potential to do really weird things to us. A couple of weeks ago, I was gone on a Sunday. Meg and I were invited to be a part of a wedding in Ohio. I happened to officiate that on a Saturday night, and it was impossible for me to get back here to the wedding. But at the reception, something really interesting happened. Now, you know how expensive weddings can be these days, right? And how elaborate receptions can be and all of that. Well, as part of the reception, they announced the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom, and they announced people as they came in. And as the folks came in, they were supposed to, you know, make some kind of special appearance and, you know, do something. And, well, when the bride's family came in, the mother of the bride, she came out and she waved and did some things. The stepfather of the bride, when he came out, he had a wad of $1 bills. There was about $10 there, and he started throwing the money up in the air, you know, like money was nothing to him. And it, you know, rained down on the floor, and people clapped, and all that stuff was going on. Well, when the parents of the groom came in, they were wise. And they gathered up all the money on the ground, you know, and they grabbed it, and they took it to their table. And, you know, the dinner began. They had the money in the middle of the table. The wedding reception went from 6:30 to 11 o'clock at night. It was a big, big production. It was a great Saturday night. Now, at the end, when we were starting to clean up, I saw something really interesting happen. The mother of the bride began kind of glancing around, and she saw the table where the groom's family had been sitting, and she saw the money laying there on the table. Man, she made a beeline for the money. She gathered it back up and shoved it in her purse, and evidently, she was a little more attached to the $10 than her husband had been. But, you know, money has a weird way of affecting us, doesn't it? How are you affected when it comes to letting go of the possessions that God has entrusted to you? We have to calibrate our motives so that our heart can be where God wants us to be. And, you know, one of the things that we need to know as we give is that Jesus watches us as we give. Now, Jesus said, don't let your giving be seen by other people, you know, do it discreetly and all of that. But then we have a verse that very clearly says, a passage that says Jesus sees all of that. He sees as we give. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we have a picture of Jesus watching as people give. Now, this is in the temple, and there was a place in the temple, a box, where people would bring their offerings and their gifts and their tithes to the Lord, a tenth of what they earned, and then offerings over and above that tenth. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor woman came and put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Jesus watched as she dropped her two coins into the temple treasury. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, Jesus pays attention as we give, and as we're generous, as we give at church, and as we're generous, as we give to those around us, as we develop this contagiously generous life. Now, John Ortberg, he's a church leader, and he's written on some of these things. I was reading some of his work this week, and he says this about that contrast between not letting anybody see and knowing that Jesus watches. He says, "Jesus does not apologize for watching with intense interest what we do with the money he's entrusted to us." And the thought goes on to say, after all, it all came from him, it all belongs to him, and we merely allow his resources to flow through us, into our hands, into our homes, into our bank accounts, and then out to accomplish the purpose for which God has intended. Now, before Jesus, one day we'll have to give an account for what we do with what we have, what we did with what we have. And we're going to talk a little bit more in weeks to come about this idea of the woman giving everything and God's expectations for us. And just a sneak peek at what's coming up in the next few weeks, God wants us to give generously. He expects us to give proportionally to what he's entrusted to us. We won't give equal amounts. We're at very different places financially across our congregational spectrum. He doesn't expect equal amounts, but God does desire that we give with equal devotion and equal sacrifice and equal generosity. Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:12 that one day each one of us will have to give an account for our lives, and I believe our finances are a part of that. Another way that we calibrate our lives to Jesus' intention for us, we calibrate our hearts, but we also should calibrate our actions. Now, I believe in life we have to strike a balance between working hard for what God entrusts to us and waiting on God to provide. We work hard and we wait on God to provide. Here's a way that we can calibrate our actions. If you have your Bibles, let's look at this passage. This is one of my favorite passages just because of, well, because it's God's Word. But also the picture that it brings up and the way that Solomon, the wisest man apart from Jesus who ever lived, addresses very simple aspects of human existence. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. This is what Solomon calls us to do, and he's going to talk about hard work here. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." I just love that word, sluggard. We know about the big banana slugs here in the Northwest, you know. Often I've wanted to line them up and have a slug race, you know, to see who's the fastest. Don't be a sluggard. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. The ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Are you an ant or are you a sluggard? I love that passage so much. In my Bible, I drew a little ant right here to remind me. I want to be like the ant. Now, let's move forward in Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 27. Here we have another set of pictures that help us wrap our minds around the fact that God wants us to work hard. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning at verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. One person gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I love that last verse. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, I went to the wrong passage, didn't I? What a great passage it is. That passage is coming up at the end of your notes. It's Proverbs 27. I'm reluctant to put my readers on, but I guess I'll have to. Proverbs 27. Here it talks about hard work. Be sure you know the condition of your eyes. No, wait. Be sure you know the conditions of your flocks. Be careful to give attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secured for all generation. When the hay is removed, and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, then lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You'll have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and nourish your female servants. Now, my guess is that not many of us have female servants. And not many of us survive on goat's milk, and not many of us gather the grass from the hills. But what the writer is saying here is work. Know the condition of the stuff that God has entrusted to you. Know the condition of it and take care of it. And when you come to a time where you're in need, those things that God has provided that you've taken care of will provide for you. They'll take care of you. And so we're given this picture of the ant who stores up for difficult times and the one who gathers and takes care of what God has already provided. And as you bring these two passages together, you see that God honors hard work. The gist of these passages is, if you're lazy, wake up and get busy. Be a self-starter and a planner for the future. Take care of what you have been given, and it will serve you well to take care of your needs. Now, here's the balance in that. We're all called to hard work. But you may remember, too, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25. Remember when he said, don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Focus on the kingdom of God, and all of the basics will be given to you. God will take care of you, and he gives those great word pictures of the birds and the flowers of the field. And Jesus says, don't worry about all that stuff. Trust in God to provide for you. Now, it sounds like we have two very opposite ideas, right? Work hard and do it for yourself. And then we have rest and relax and be refreshed because God is going to take care of all of you. And so we might ask, how do those two things come together? Well, both of these teachings address two very common tendencies that we have as people. It's easy for us to grow lazy and complacent and feel entitled. And if that's where you're at, boy, lean into the passage that says work hard because it brings us into a better place. It calibrates our life. If you're in a place where you're so wrapped up on and worried about how you're going to manage and how the finances are going to come together and how you're going to survive, pitch your tent right there in what Jesus has said and say, I'm going to trust in you, God, for everything. And our lives come into a better place of calibration. I'm reminded of the great book, Where the Red Fern Grows. And maybe you were required to read that book when you were in elementary school or middle school, and maybe you've even seen the picture. And it's the story about this little boy named Billy, who grew up in the Ozarks of Oklahoma, and he longed to have hound dogs to go coon hunting. And these evil neighbor boys, they had blue tick hounds. I grew up with a blue tick hound. They're these amazing howling dogs. And the neighbor boys were evil, evil boys, and they had blue tick hounds, and Billy was kind of jealous that these bad guys had gotten these good dogs, and he knew the good dogs would eventually turn bad because they were hanging out with the bad kids, and he knew that if he could just have two hound dogs of his own, they would become the best dogs that the Ozarks had ever seen. His grandfather said, "You know, I would have bought those dogs for you, Billy, if I could have." Billy tried to hold back the tears as he thought about the dogs he longed to have, and Grandpa said, "But never mind. One of these days you'll have hounds of your own." Billy says, "I don't know, Grandpa. Sometimes I don't think God wants me to have any." "Well, why would you say a thing like that?" "Well, I've been asking for dogs as long as I can remember, but nothing's happened." Grandpa said, "Well, maybe you haven't done your fair share." "What do you mean?" Billy said. "You know, don't get me wrong. If God wanted to, he could give you the hounds as easy as cutting lard. But that wouldn't do much for your character." "Character? I don't want character. I want hounds," Billy said. "If you want them bad enough, you'll get them. And if you want God's help bad enough, you'll meet him halfway." Now Billy looked at his grandfather with a puzzled expression. He walked along the countryside and he thought about the words of his grandfather, meeting God halfway. He thought a long time about it. And though he wasn't quite sure what he meant, his grandfather meant he was willing to do anything to get these hounds, even if it was just to still his heartache. As Billy wandered the countryside, he found a deserted campground, and there he found a magazine with an advertisement in it for two hounds for the price of $50. Now, by the time that he had seen that ad and he began dreaming, he memorized it, and the narrator talks about Billy seeing the dogs and hearing the dogs and feeling the dogs. And a plan slowly began to form. "I'll earn the money," Billy thought. And the more he planned, the more real his dream became. And suddenly he realized what his grandfather had meant. "My share of the work," Billy said, "was to do the work. God's share was to give me the heart, the courage, and the determination." Now, I like that perspective. It's not 100% theologically correct. And, you know, we could sit in a book discussion group and pick apart the theology of the Ozarks, you know. But I think that it sums up really well the contrast between those two passages. Work hard like the ant, but trust God to take care of your needs. We're called to work hard while recognizing that everything we have comes from God. We're called to calibrate our hearts, to calibrate our actions. But I think, too, we're called to calibrate our goals. What do we do to foster a lifestyle of contagious generosity? Well, one of the ways that happens in our life is that we begin to foster a lifestyle of contentment. And a number of weeks ago, I think it was Chris Stanley, he talked about growing in contentment. And so perhaps some of these things will be an echo of what he said. But we're called to foster a lifestyle of contentment as we calibrate our goals. Here are four ways that we can do that. One of the ways is that we should honor God with what we have. To grow in contentment, we're called to honor God with what we have or what we've been given. Another way that we grow in contentment is to keep His kingdom and His ways our priority, and we trust Him for the rest. A third way to have contagious generosity is that contagious generosity has to be the target rather than riches. We live our lives not to become rich or wealthy. We live our lives to become contagiously generous. And if God chooses to provide those resources, that's great. We work hard for them. But the goal is to be generous with what God has given to us. And then a fourth quick way that we calibrate our hearts in this way is that we live in a way where contentment becomes a lifestyle for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn there. It's near the back of your Bible. Paul writes to his young friend Timothy, and he talks about what it means to live a life of contentment. In 1 Timothy 6:6, This is the encouragement he gives to his good friend. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? A godly contentment results in a life of peace and trust in God. We're not racked with the anxiety and worry about things that are temporary. And it makes sense that if riches or money is the driving force in our lives, that the enemy has lots of opportunity for ungodly characteristics to emerge in our lives, and the enemy exploits that when it takes place, Satan. Priority of behaviors and new realms of temptation, far more integrity checks and a false sense of empowerment kick in if riches and wealth is our goal. This happened in Jesus' very close circle of friends with the guy named Judas. Now, in his close circle of friends, one of the disciples ended up being the one who would betray him. And I did a quick Google search this week on the name Judas. I wanted to know how many other folks were named Judas. So I entered famous people named Judas. One came up. And on the picture you see up here, it says Judas Iscariot, biblical figure. You know, we don't name our kids Judas much anymore, right? Does anyone have a relative named Judas? Hope I haven't offended anyone. We don't, right? Because we know his character. Judas was the treasurer for the posse of 12. Here are a couple of temptations that he had to face as the treasurer. In John 12, verse 4, Scripture says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected." Now, a lady had given a gift of perfume to Jesus, poured it all over him as an offering, as worship, and Judas was upset. He said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 10, this is near the end of Jesus' life. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over." You see, a lot of us long to be wealthy. We long to be rich. And yet there are a set of temptations that come with being wealthy that others don't face. Now back to 1 Timothy, Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 6 to his friend Timothy. He says, "Be content with everything you have, and this should be your focus." He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Did you hear what Timothy's pursuit was to be? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. When the character of God is our pursuit, so many things that seemed important begin to fade. I remember, and maybe some of you do as well, the old song that I sang in church growing up, and it was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When he's the priority, we can trust him to provide all we need, all we need to do what he's called us to do." What steps might you need to take in order to calibrate your life to come in line with God's intentions for you? Specifically in this season, as we talk about finances and possessions, our stuff, how does God want your life to change? Let me give you five simple steps that all of us can take. These are, I guess, more than steps, they're requests that we can make to God. The first is, open your hands in the presence of God and tell Him, acknowledge, all things come from You. Help me to see that all things come from You. Help me to see that all things come from You. Second, open my eyes to see the blessings that You've entrusted to me. Help me to see the blessings You've entrusted to me. And third, develop in me a heart that longs to be generous with the resources available to me. Help me to be generous with my stuff. Give me the courage to act when You call me to use what I have to bring honor to Christ. It takes courage to be generous. Help me to be courageous when You give me opportunities to bring honor to Christ. And then fifth, help me to trust You for every aspect of my life. Help me to trust You. Now Proverbs 11:24, I read it once, now I'm going to read it where I'm supposed to read it. It says, it is possible to give away and become more prosperous. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the generous person will prosper. And the word refresh is used in the NIV and other translations. It's translated watering. The idea of generosity is there. But the last phrase is, by watering others, He waters Himself. As we are generous with others, we experience God's generosity. I don't know what road the Lord has us on as a church when it comes to generosity and finances and all of that. But I do believe that God wants to do great things through us as we entrust Him with the things that He's given to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Lord of life and that by faith in You, we've experienced the free gift of salvation. I pray that we would approach You with hands that are open to receive and hands that are eager and willing to give so that You might receive honor and glory. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.